much. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verses 17 through 25 tonight. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Notice, if you would, in verse number 23, it says, but we preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified. Tonight, for our Bible study, our message, usually we have some type of a devotional thought on the night that we normally would have the Lord's table. We have the Lord's table here the first Sunday night of every month. We won't do that tonight, but yet I'll still follow along the same lines, the train of thought that I do when we have the Lord's table. So tonight I want to talk about the influence of the cross. Today's influence of the cross. But first, we're going to have a song played. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray you'd bless the message tonight, challenge our hearts. We can't be together around the Lord's table, but may we be together around the cross of Jesus Christ. Bless our time, I ask, in Jesus' name, amen. Each day, I fall on my knees. His grace amazes me too. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, if you would, again in your Bibles. Especially verse number 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. Today's influence of the cross. There are many watersheds throughout the history of man that have had great and lasting impacts upon humanity. There's one event that has the greatest single influence upon all mankind. That event is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ is the focal point determining the eternal destiny of every person who's ever been born into this world. The cross of Jesus Christ is the climax of human history, fulfilling the express purpose of God to redeem fallen man for His honor and glory. The cross of Jesus Christ has and will influence every person ever born. Tonight's usually Lord's Supper, but since we can't be here to fellowship around the Lord's table, I just want to talk to you tonight on the influence of the cross. Let's think about the crucifixion, first of all. What did the ancients think of the crucifixion? They considered it to be the most shameful, most painful, and most abhorrent of all executions. The Roman statesman Cicero called it the most cruel and disgusting penalty. And he said it's the most extreme penalty. The Jewish historian Josephus, who certainly witnessed enough crucifixions himself, called it the most wretched of deaths. The Roman jurist Julius Paulus listed crucifixion in the first place as the worst of all capital punishments, listing it ahead of death by burning, death by beheading, or death by the wild beasts. The ancients considered death by crucifixion not to be just an execution, but the most obscene, the most disgraceful, the most horrific execution known unto man. Seneca stated, "Can anyone be found who would prefer wasting away in pain, dying limb by limb, or letting out his life drop by drop, rather than expiring once for all? Can any man be found willing to be fastened to the accursed tree, long, sickly, already deformed, swelling with ugly wounds on shoulders and chest, and drawing the breath of life amid long, drawn-out agony? He would have many excuses for dying even before mounting the cross." What was the crucifixion like? The criminal would be stripped naked, thrown to the ground, on his back with his arms outstretched along the crossbeam. The hands would either be tied or nailed to the crossbeam. Then the victim, nailed or fastened to the crossbeam, would be hoisted up so that the crossbeam was attached to the upright beam. Finally, the feet were nailed, one on top of the other to the upright beam with another iron spike. Once hoisted up and set into position, the cross would be dropped into its hole in the ground. It would become increasingly difficult to breathe, as exhaling was almost impossible due to the position of the body. A person on the cross would have to push up with his legs, as pulling up with his arms was almost impossible. The shoulders would swell in pain. After hours on the cross, legs would often be broken by the soldiers to expedite death. And it would be death by asphyxiation. Our Lord, Jesus Christ, died on a cross. We preach Christ crucified. Yet, while on the cross, Jesus thought of others. and communicated from the cross. I thought how utterly almost impossible it would have been, though the thief communicated to him, or the thieves both communicated to him and he to them, as we see. But how hard it's so hard to breathe and then even to speak. Yet while on the cross, Jesus thought of others and communicated from the cross. We know the sayings that are recorded in the scripture of Jesus on the cross. Some people say there's seven. I say there's eight. And I think many times people have said there's seven just so they can say that's the number of God's perfection. Well, the last number, the eighth one, is Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. That's completion, isn't it? He finished and then committed. But let me give them to you real quick. Jesus from the cross in agony, we've read about or mentioned about the crucifixion, cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His thought of sinners on the cross. And then, of course, the thief on the cross, there were two thieves nailed, one on the right and one on the left of Jesus, and they both railed on Jesus, made fun of him. And then one contemplating his situation and contemplating the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, realizing he didn't deserve to be on the cross, said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said to him, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. He didn't have time to get baptized, didn't have time to join a church, didn't have time to listen to our live stream message. On the cross while dying, recognizing he was a sinner, he called out to Jesus, who, while on the cross, extended his arms in mercy to the thief next to him. Jesus cried out, woman, behold thy son, to his mother from the cross, thinking of her and her needs as he would be soon departing. And then he cried to John, behold thy mother, encouraging him with the discharge of responsibility, I believe, of care for his mother. He cried out, and I think at this moment, the only time in eternal history, if we can put it that way, where God the Father and God the Son were not at one. Because at this moment, Jesus Christ had taken upon him the sin of the world and experienced the separation from God that we would have experienced in hell. And he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he cried out, I thirst. As he, I believe, took the torments of hell for us. I thirst. And then he cried, it is finished. It is finished. He'd paid the price for sin. It's finished. And then, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. How the Lord Jesus Christ could have said what he did and thought of others as he did while on the cross is unimaginable, but he did. Think of what the centurion said as he heard Jesus give up his spirit. He said, by observation, and the centurion would have observed hundreds of people who had died by crucifixion. In observing Jesus Christ, he cried out, truly, this man was the Son of God. I say amen. The cross of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, we preach Christ crucified. Crucified. Let's consider the cross of Jesus Christ and its influence for today. First of all, there's the influence upon sin. How did the cross of Christ influence sin? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ paid the entire penalty for sin by the shedding of his blood on the cross of Calvary. Romans 5:8 tells us that God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The wages of sin is death, and Christ on the cross died for us. John 1:29 tells us, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary was one that God had foreplanned, that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, would take your sin and mine and pay the penalty. Hebrews 9:26 says, for then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus only died once. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 tells us, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The influence upon sin, Jesus Christ was made sin. All the degradation you could think of sin. And add all the people that have been involved in sin, including you and me, Jesus became sin for us. Took our sin, became our sin offering for us. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus never sinned. And he did it that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then a great verse from the Old Testament. Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. On the cross of Jesus of Calvary, Jesus Christ influenced sin by paying for it there. 1 John 2:2 tells us, and he, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And Jesus cried, Father, forgive them. Why? Because he was paying the debt for our sin. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ paid for the total consequence of sin for you and for me. Then there's the influence upon Satan on the cross of Calvary. The influence upon Satan. The Bible says the prince of this world was judged there. The devil, that old serpent. Listen to these verses. Hebrews 2:14 says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. 1 John 3, verse 8, the last part says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The influence of the cross upon which Jesus died, the crucifixion, was to destroy the works of Satan. The Bible says in John 12:31, Jesus speaking, as he prepared to go to the cross, he said, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And in Revelation 12 and verse 12, the Bible says, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he hath but a short time. The devil knows his doom because of the influence of Jesus Christ and his crucifixion. The cross of Jesus Christ spells the doom for Satan. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, fulfilled his mission to provide righteousness for fallen man and eternal life for those dead in trespasses and in sin, freeing believers from the penalty of sin, death, and hell, removing us from the influence of Satan. And then there's the influence upon God the Father. I recently spoke of this in a message I'd preached on a Sunday morning talking about the love of God. But notice the influence upon God the Father. The Bible says that he saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. Listen to this verse in Isaiah 53, verse 11. He shall see, God shall see the travail of his soul, Jesus, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. God the Father saw the travail of Jesus. Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I thirst. And God the Father saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. He paid for your sin. And God says, I'm satisfied with that payment. He was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In the mind of God, he fulfilled his divine role in the plan of God's redemption. The cross of Jesus Christ finished God's painful process of redemption of fallen man. He became, as we mentioned, sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then there's the influence upon sinners. The influence upon sinners. Because of the crucifixion of Christ, the Bible says, we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. The influence upon sinners. Because of the cross of Jesus Christ, the sinner has a remedy for his sin. Jesus said in John 12:32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. The next verse says, this he said, signifying what death he should die. A remedy. Boy, what the world would give now for a remedy for the coronavirus. But far greater than that, something that impacts every person born into this world, sin, God has provided a remedy. Jesus spoke of it in John chapter 3, one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus took an Old Testament story, which illustrated what he would do. In the Old Testament story, the children of Israel had sinned against God, and God sent fiery serpents among them. And when a person had been bitten by one of the fiery serpents, that person was sure to die. It was a very high percentage death rate. If they got bitten, they were going to die. And God, Moses prayed to God, and God gave them a remedy. He said, you take a brass and melt it and then mold it into the form of a serpent, and then you put that serpent up on a pole. And if someone's bitten by the fiery serpent, if they'll look on that pole, they'll live. It's a remedy. They'll live. And it pictured this. All mankind has been bitten by the serpent of sin. You and I are sinners. Under sin's condemnation, facing physical death, but even greater than that, facing eternal death, separation from God in a place called hell because we've been bitten by the serpent of sin, and it's 100% death rate. But Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When we realize that we've been bitten by sin, we're contaminated by sin, and we're going to die because of sin and spend eternity in hell, if we look to Jesus by faith, believing he died and rose again for us, God says, I'll give you life. It's the remedy. Eternal life instead of eternal death. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The cross of Jesus Christ is the total representation of the love of God, drawing sinners to himself, providing himself a sacrifice for sin. Think of the thief on the cross, knowing that he was rightfully condemned, he said, "Remember me, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise, me dying on the cross, the righteous for the unrighteous is the remedy for sin." The cross of Jesus Christ is the eternal decision point for every person. What you do with what happened on the cross determines what God does with your soul for eternity. Through it, God has provided the payment for my sins and for yours. The songwriter said, "Kneel at the cross. Christ will meet you there. Come while he waits for you. List to his voice. Leave with him your care and begin life anew. Kneel at the cross. Leave every care. Kneel at the cross. Jesus will meet you there." The cross of Jesus Christ is your only possibility for salvation. Jesus died in your place. And the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Rich, poor, intellectual, uneducated, black, white, white collar, blue collar, Democrat or Republican. You name it. The ground's level at the foot of the cross. Come as a sinner. Receive Christ and what he did for you, and he'll give you his righteousness. The sinner is influenced by the cross of Calvary. But then especially for us tonight, our church people, what we talk about when we observe the Lord's Supper, and it's the influence upon believers. The influence upon believers. Notice, if you would, again in verse number 24, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks," we fall in there somewhere, don't we? "Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." One songwriter said, "Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, it is wonderful to be God's child." The influence upon believers. This is a night we usually observe communion, and we think about Calvary when we do. It's a time of remembrance. It's not a time of sacrament or ritual. It's a time where we remember, we reflect on what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Romans 1:18 says, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God." Galatians 6:4 says, "God forbid that I should glory, save or accept in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." A songwriter wrote a song and sung it for the first time not too far from here, what is called the Old Rugged Cross Church, an evangelist. And he wrote, "On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain." You see, the cross of Jesus Christ to the Christian represents our claim for forgiveness. There's no forgiveness outside of the blood of Jesus Christ being shed for us. It represents our only merit. What have I to offer God? There's nothing good that I could do to offer him, but Christ and his righteousness offering himself for my sin. That's what I have to offer. The cross of Jesus Christ is our claim for forgiveness. It's our only merit. And the cross of Jesus Christ as Christians is our constant source of humility. Boy, when we stop and think what he did for us, it humbles us. We're undeserving. And then it's our ever-present reminder of God's love for you, for us. Maybe you're struggling as a Christian. Things going on in your life and you're saying, "Boy, does God really love me?" Yes, he does. Don't think of it in terms of your circumstance. Think of it in terms of the crucifixion. He loves you. He loves you. "God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The cross of Jesus Christ to us Christians is our ever-present reminder of God's love for us. When we have the Lord's Supper here, we stop and we think about for just a few moments what Christ did for us. Contemplating the cross should enrich our devotion to Jesus Christ. I used to sing a song as a kid, "After all he's done for me, after all he's done for me, how can I do less than give him my best and live for him completely after all he's done for me?" Contemplating the cross should enrich our devotion to Christ, and then it should enhance our service. As we think of the cross of Christ, what he did for us, it should influence us to say, "I'm going to serve him more fervently and more faithfully." And then it should inspire our witness of him. Why is it hard to tell people about someone who loved them so much, he was willing to pay for their sins on the cross? When we think about Jesus as Christians, born-again people, it should influence us and inspire us in our witness for him. Though we haven't had the Lord's Supper tonight together, I trust our hearts are drawn closer to Jesus. When you just stop and you go back and you look at Calvary and you make it personal and you understand that the omniscient God the Son had you in mind when he died on that cross, it's personal. Jesus said, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men to me." The point to which God draws every person is to the point of Calvary, where Jesus died for each one, and each one has to make a decision what they'll do with what God did for you on Calvary, what they'll do with that for their eternity. Will you accept it and embrace it, call upon it to make it yours, or will you walk away from it? If you're not saved, what he did on the cross for you is drawing you to him. So I'd ask you, come now, call on him to save you. Christian, let's head out in this week. There's a lot going on. Don't get distracted. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Focus on the cross of Calvary, because we preach Christ crucified and then risen and coming again. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity we've had again tonight to open up your word. Lord, I pray that you'd continue to challenge our hearts. Father, if there's anybody that's heard the message tonight that's not received Jesus Christ personally as their Savior by faith, believing and embracing what he did for them on Calvary and calling upon him to save them, I pray they do that tonight. For just a moment, if you've never invited Christ into your heart, the Bible says, "Him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out." Just ask the Lord to save you right now, believing he died and rose again for you. Christian, if you're kind of bogged down with the things of this world, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look to him again. Think of what he did for you. It'll uplift your soul. Our Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless our people now. I pray that you'd encourage them this week, protect them. I pray that you'd help our nation. I pray that you'd help those in the medical field to find a remedy for this virus. But greater than that, I pray that people would come to realize they need a remedy for sin only found in Jesus, and help us Christians rejoice in that remedy that we've experienced. Appreciate Jesus more. Be more devoted to him and more faithfully witness for him. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. I'll see you Wednesday night at 7 o'clock.